Everybody, welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. It's great to see everybody this morning as we prepare for Frankenstorm. Well, we're all always amazed that the Lord can allow things to come together in such a way that opposites are drawn and there's tumult and there's a storm, and whether it's opposite personalities or opposite storm systems, when they clash there's a difficulty. And it's just a blessing to know that the weatherman can predict such things, and it's also a blessing to know that with all of their warnings sometimes they fall flat, because the Lord is in control of all the tumult even that comes about. If you would turn in your Bibles, in your bulletins this morning, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. our reading for this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 22 verses 1 to 4, and I entitled it "His Way is Perfect." It's just a little phrase right out of the psalm, and we'll be covering Psalm 18. Because His way is perfect. It's because He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. Lots to cover here this morning for announcements. So the weekly schedule. As soon as I get my brain in gear here, for our weekly schedule, Monday morning is Ladies Bible Study. At 10 a.m., and all of the ladies are welcome if your schedule allows it. Even if your schedule doesn't allow it and you decide to play hooky, you're still welcome to come in. On Thursday, we're back here for our ongoing study in Joshua, and that's at 7 p.m. And on Saturday morning is men's prayer, which, of course, is always open to anyone who would like to come in for a word of prayer or an anointing or whatever the need may be. We had a work day yesterday, and it was just a blessing to see how much work was accomplished and done. And our next one would be scheduled ordinarily for Saturday, November 10th, but that is also our Christmas craft and holidays sale. So we would hope that you would come in and join us and fill in the gaps for not only things to be provided for sale for the public, but if you have any crafts or anything that you've been working on, that you're willing to donate, that's always a good thing. And we'll also be looking for bakers and for volunteers to help out that day. And that is on Saturday, November 10th. There's election guidelines over on the side table, depending on what your congressional district is. The federal and state remains the same for all of them, but there is a breakdown in the political positions of the congressional candidates, depending on where you live. So you can look at those, and please take a copy with you to share with friends and other family members. We've been bombarded basically since the Rock the Lakes Festival with all kinds of mailings from the Billy Graham Association. And Dan Crowley brought in one of the most recent ones, and it's a reminder. I put it up on the board. It's a small poster. It's a reminder to pray. Pray for godly positions, or the men and women that have godly positions on a variety of political topics. We know that there's some hot-button topics, but we also know that there are some really important topics that are meaningful and profound to Christians. And so we would ask that you would go ahead and just, you know, pray about who it is that the Lord would have you cast a ballot for. And the voter guides will help you make an informed decision. Also, we're kicking off our Samaritan's Purse Christmas shoeboxes today. The Christmas shoeboxes are for kids in war-torn or third world countries. We have a video we're going to show after service, and it's kind of neat because one of our own here at Whitestone was a young girl in a war-torn country back in the 80s and 90s, and she was the recipient of one of those shoeboxes. And it impacted her life tremendously. And we hope she'll be able to get up and say a few words a little bit later. The the prayer request list for this week is pretty much the same. We do have Bill and Mary Slater on the prayer list this week again. Mary went in for surgery, and they found 6 small hernias that had to be repaired because of her medical condition. Her muscle tissues are breaking down, and so she's had these hernias that she's been dealing with. So she's recovering from surgery, and that was all done on an outpatient basis, which amazes me that they do those kinds of things now. Just, you know, come in and sew you up and send you back out again. Pray for the continued recovery of Tom Vance. Pray for Dave Stanton. We have Darianne and her family on the list with her pregnancy and the relationship that she's in. Pray for Bill and Sharon in Syracuse. Remember to pray for Marge and Bill, for Linda, for Kayla, for Sue here in the fellowship, for Carol and for her son Ron, for Peggy and for Don and Gloria. Gloria has really gotten to the point where she's wanting to talk about funeral arrangements. So she's not giving up, but she's looking at reality. She's being realistic, and she's still praying and hoping that the Lord might heal her and build her back up again. Thank you for your prayers with Vinny Arena, our HVAC man who's been installing the boiler. The boiler's all installed. It's just a matter of making sure the pipes are all sealed up and connected to the right places and firing it up. So thank you, Jesus, for that. We would also ask that you keep in mind the prayers for the servants serving in the mission field, Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, the Kellys in Tanzania, Sean in Africa, someplace else in Africa, I'm not sure where, David LeCompte and his ministry to Muslims in the Middle East. And as you know, there's, you know, other missionaries that you yourselves are aware of. Just keep all of them in your prayers in these days. Pray for those that are serving in the military. We have several here that have got loose connections to the church. And we would ask that you also pray for our government leaders and pray for the elections coming up. It's vitally important. Remember to pray for those that are incarcerated, and there's several men that we're in touch with in that regard. And remember also, as Psalm 122 directs us, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember to pray for the church that's under persecution. A lot of our missionaries are in safe places, but many of them are not. Persecution.org is a great place to kind of keep up on what's going on in the mission world. Also, remember to pray for Christian marriages and relationships, and pray for wisdom and discernment to prevail during this storm that we're waiting to move in on us. Pray that the Lord blows it the other way, if nothing else. Also, in your bulletins, there's Operation Christmas Child. There's a brief little flyer that you can read through and get yourself prepared for how the Christmas shoeboxes work and what will be expected and how we can best kind of streamline things and get things back into order. The Samaritan's Purse shoeboxes, let's see, the last days for us to bring them into church is going to be Sunday, November 11th, and Thursday evening, the 15th. The shoeboxes have to be ready to go on the 16th, so we would ask that you be diligent and get them back here in a timely manner so that they can be collected, they can be shipped, and then reshipped to all of these third world countries. There literally are millions of boxes that go out to children worldwide, because this isn't just a local outreach. It's a worldwide outreach, and certainly a national one for us. And also, if on a rainy day, if you're looking for something else to do, the In Company with Angels display in the Rochester Memorial Art Gallery. This is the last day for it. If you have a chance this afternoon, I would encourage you to go check it out. It's just a delightful, delightful display. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we just want to thank you and praise you. Lord, we want to tell you that we love you and that we look forward to what you have in store for us today, not only in teaching and in worship, Lord, but in fellowship, in family get-togethers or watching the football game later this afternoon, Lord. We just want to be able to live a life that glorifies you. Father, we just thank you and we give all the glory that you're due right back to your name. We ask you to be with us today, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, to open our ears and to allow our hearts to be open to the message and the teaching. And Lord, that we all might be encouraged in these troubling times with national and worldwide battles and wars going on, ethnic wars. Lord, trouble in our cities, trouble in our counties and country areas. Lord, there's no place on earth that isn't untouched by violence, by ungodly agendas and plans. And Lord, we lift our nation and we lift ourselves before you. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to prepare us to minister not only to one another, but to the outside world that seems to be dying around us. We ask that we ask you to fill us, even though we might not have huge problems in our own lives, Lord, we certainly know others with problems. And we ask you to be with us. Fill us, Lord, with overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. Reminds us all, me especially, just how wonderful and how faithful the Lord is to us. Especially when we get into the older songs and the old hymns that are updated, there's just so much rich doctrine and encouragement that gives praise to the Lord, and it encourages us in the meantime. A couple of quick things to just give praise to the Lord about. And not to break the spirit of the worship and anything, but the Lord is faithful. We had our rummage sale here over the summer, and there was this beautiful jogging stroller left over, and nobody bought it. So the Lord moved it on my heart to take a picture of it and put it on Craigslist. And a young, expectant couple came to our house last night and bought it. Without question, they loved it. And they were just a sweet young couple. And they weren't saved, but they had this peace about them and this love that just showed between them. And so they knew they were making this donation to the rummage sale and to the church. And so they were excited to be able to know that no single person was going to benefit from the sale of it, but it was going to go to a church. So they were delightful and they were happy and everything else. And we're praising the Lord about just one less thing that's up there that has to be packed away for another season. But also, we've been praying for Oscar and Mary Lou Pola for a long time, Greg Pola's parents. And his mother is doing much better in a nursing home down in Florida. And his father is now living in an apartment alone, but we've been praying for their salvation. And last night, Greg was on the phone with his dad fairly late. And his father was describing some symptoms that he was having. And Greg said, "Dad, it sounds like you're having a heart attack or something's going on. You need to get yourself to a hospital." And his father was fearful because they're on a tight budget and it was going to be like a $160 copay just to go to the hospital. And so Greg prayed with him over the phone briefly and really encouraged him to go. But then when he hung up, Greg's on the phone to his son Andrew, who's a pre-med student, and Andrew called his grandfather. And the grandfather respected the medical professional opinion, and he said, "Grandpa, you need to get into the hospital, and you need to make sure that you go with the Lord, and the Lord goes with you." And so not only did he go into the hospital, and he's doing fine this morning, but he also asked Jesus into his heart last night. Awesome things that the Lord does in his time, with the right set of circumstances and everything else. And that's pretty much what we're talking about today as we get into this Psalm 18. I don't know how far we're going to get into it because it's so rich. And there's 50 verses to it. But if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 22, we'll read the first four verses of it together. And as Samuel is writing, he's basically recording Psalm 18. But the first verse or so here of 2 Samuel 22 lets us know what the occasion is for the writing of the psalm. It's an amazing situation. So if you'll read with me the first four verses. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Those are basically the kinds of pleas that David writes about in so many of his psalms that he authored and he put to music. But the first verse gives us the occasion of why David writes this particular psalm in this particular way. It says, And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, this psalm, in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Finally, David is free from the hand of Saul. And we know that David spent a lot of time running around and being chased all throughout the wilderness to stay away from Saul. He even encountered Saul on a couple of different occasions. And Saul spared his life and he spared Saul's life. There's something about this idea that until you reach the throne, and David was the anointed one for the throne, until you reach the throne, you can't occupy it until it's vacated. And Saul was still very much alive, and Saul was still very much the appointed one. But David, under the anointing of the Spirit, writes all of the rest of this chapter. And Samuel records it. And Samuel, of course, is the one that anointed David to be king over all Israel. But typically, it's always in his time, always in God's time. When the time is right, when the position is open, when the Spirit is appropriate and sometimes necessary, that's when things really begin to happen. And David is just so happy to find out that I don't have to run from Saul anymore. I've been delivered from all of my enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so if you'll turn up with me to Psalm 18, we'll begin to go through the psalm. It is a psalm and a song of joy. David's finally able to kick back just a little bit. The pressure is off. You know, and how do you feel when the pressure is off of you and you understand that things are accomplished and things are finally turning around and you can kick back just a little bit and take a breather and take a breath? For David, and I think this applies to all of us, acknowledging that the Lord our Savior is in charge of everything that goes on in our lives, that time to just take a breather is a time to start praising the Lord for sustaining us and giving us the grace and the endurance and the perseverance to get through all of our troubles. And David's first words is, I will love thee, O Lord. I will love thee, Lord. Why would we possibly say that we love this invisible being? Because of all of his rich grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. And his ability to control the circumstances, not only in our lives, but in the lives of all of those around us. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I couldn't have gotten this far without you. You're the source of my strength. You're the source of my peace. You're the source of my joy. And that's what David is experiencing now. And so his natural reaction is to give praise and speak to the one who has provided for him in all of these times. And it wasn't just with Saul, it was against all of his enemies. Finally, there's peace in the man's heart. And he's saying, I love you, Lord. You're so good to me. You've provided me with wisdom. You've provided me with the means. You've sustained me. I will love thee, O Lord, my rock. When was the last time you started your day out and said, Lord, I just love you. I just love you. You got me through another night of good dreams, bad dreams, restless dreams, or another night of peaceful sleep. You know, to give praise to the Lord for the good things as well as the bad things. And said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Steady. That's who it is clinging to. That's who he is holding on to. And he's encouraging us, therefore, to do the same. But while the psalm outwardly gives this incredible description of David's life and the events and the confrontations and the trials and the tribulations, while David is giving an account of all of those things, there's much more to this psalm that lies in the background. Because as David is crying out these things to the Father, to Jehovah, these are the same things that Jesus would have been crying out to his Father about too. This is such a messianic psalm, and if it applies to Jesus, and then we find that it applies as David writes, then it's for us too. That it's all of our tribulations that he strengthens us through. It's all of our things, all of our lives, all of our worries, our frets, our concerns. The Lord is right there to do the same with us that he is with David. And the Father was able to do that and desired to do that with Jesus too. Jesus walked in our flesh. There wasn't any emotion that he didn't go through that we don't share. That's why he's such an advocate, because he can identify with us. There wasn't any temptation that we experienced that he hasn't experienced. But Hebrews says that he was without sin, though. Experiencing a temptation is not sin. Falling to the temptation is. But the Lord says, I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And if any of you had a chance to look at the observation column in the bulletin this morning, the Lord really is right there, nearby, in every situation. And we may not be able to find him right away. He may be partially hidden, but he's always willing to be found. He's desiring to be found. He's desiring that in our hard, difficult times that we drop the pretense, we drop the facades, and we say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. Where are you? Reveal yourself. And it says in the scriptures in Jeremiah that he will be found when we search for him with all our hearts. It's not just a salvation message in those verses. It's a message of hope and sustenance. A hope of strength and perseverance. And so as we read this, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And what we really need, what I like to pay attention to, and what I think is important, is that we pay attention to those pronouns. He's my God. He's my rock. He's my strength. When Jesus had to look for someone stronger than himself while he's in the flesh, who else did he have to look to except the Father? And who else did David have to look to except his Savior, Jehovah? We could do word studies on all of these descriptive roles that God plays in our lives as a rock. I can stand on a rock and I know that I'm not going to be moved. And then when I'm on a stormy sea, I can anchor myself to the rock, and I may bounce around on the top of the waves like a cork, but I'm not going anyplace. I'm not going anyplace as long as I'm anchored to the rock. My fortress. When we think of a fortress, we think of medieval walls and towers and spires and all kinds of things, but we think of the protection that they afford those that live nearby and live under the shadow of those walls. It's a fortress to be dealt with by the enemy before they can get through the hard, cold stone. They have to have a plan. And God thwarts even the plans, even before the attack comes, because he knows that his loved ones are inside those walls. And if we find ourselves in him, then we're protected by those walls of God. It's like God is saying to the enemy, you got to get through me before you get to them. You got to defeat me before you defeat my people. My deliverer. When we're trapped and we find ourselves outside the walls and exposed to attack, God is there to deliver anyways. And he's not just delivering pizza. He's delivering salvation. He's delivering safety. He's delivering strength. He's like this overflowing fountain for everything that we need to endure. And that's one of the promises in the New Testament, that he which endures to the end will receive of the promises. Endure. I don't have any endurance. I watch these people that are jogging during the day and in the evening or in the early morning, and I'm thinking, Lord, what great endurance you've given them. There was a story on television yesterday afternoon about an Ironman triathlon race. And one of the clips was this older woman, and I say older because she's probably in her 50s at this point, but she runs these races, and she's a triathlon, and she is an Ironman. But the first time that she went and competed, she was giving it her all when she was in her early 30s. And she's running, and she's running, and running, and it's just never ending after she has already gone for the bicycle ride, and she's already gone for the swim. Now she's running to see that goal, that finish line. And within the last 5 miles of the race, she finds that all of her muscles have turned to like rubber bands. All of her joints are all out of kilter. And suddenly her legs and her arms take on this rubbery configuration that she can't stand even. She can't even walk and put one foot in front of the other. And she struggled and she struggled and she said, I see the finish line ahead. I've come this far. Now she drew from strength within and from the assistance of some of the spectators and some of her trainers around her. But she knew she had to cross that finish line. And she crawled across the finish line. She had given so much of her all and put forth such effort in the beginning of the race and the previous two segments of the race with swimming and bicycling that she was just, finally, she came to an end of herself. But she didn't lose sight of the goal. The Lord wants to strengthen us so that we have wisdom. We have discernment. And she was so far ahead that even as she was crawling that last quarter of a mile, finally some of the people behind her in second and third and fourth place, they started to pass her. And she felt defeated while she's down on the ground, but she said, no, that's not what this is about. This is about my personal best. And she said, I'm going, even if I have to crawl. Now, she had a goal in mind. She had a race to run. Paul says that we're in a race too. And that we don't want to let anybody move that goal from our eyesight and from our vision. For David, I'm not sure that he wasn't under those same triathlon Ironman conditions. If you know what the hills of Judea are like, you know that it's uphill and downhill, and it's wilderness, and it's arid, and it's dry. And you have to dodge the you have to dodge the sheep droppings from the Bedouin herds. David ran all over the Judean hills to escape his enemies, and Saul in particular. He ran all over the Judean hills to escape his son Absalom. See, there's all kinds of enemies that are after us and trying to beat us down and to have us lose sight of the goal. David had barely taken the throne when Absalom becomes his enemy. He just got done fighting with Saul, and now he's got Absalom to deal with. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. I can run to him. I can cling to him. David says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Interesting that David puts these two things together. I'm going to call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. We'll be saved from our enemies when we give praise to God. Do we grasp the connection there? It's a spiritual connection. It doesn't necessarily make human sense, and it doesn't make logical sense, human logic, but it makes perfect sense to God. When we offer our praises to Him, He says, oh, okay, you got my attention. Because He's worthy to be praised. I was reading in a devotion, my devotional this morning, and it was from Revelation 4. And if you turn there just for a brief minute. Revelation 4 is the last time we see the church on earth. But as John writes this, he begins to see the wonderful, wonderful things in heaven. He's in the Spirit, but he's up off the earth. He's in the presence of God. And he sees all of these angelic beings. And he sees the seraphim. And he sees all of the wonderful things that surround him. And in verse 11, he says, Thou art worthy, O Lord. John says this because of all of the wonderful things he sees around him. He sees, this is the benefit, this is the final result of my belief, my praise, my hope, and my trust in the Father, in God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. How many times do you hear people say, I don't know what I was born for. Why would God have even created me? I don't have any purpose in life. Sure you do. We all do. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for His good pleasure. We were created to bring a smile to His face. We were created to bring a response for His power to be revealed. The things that we go through are, we go through to bring Him glory. And sometimes God really wants to get our attention, and so there's multiple problems that go on, and the Lord says, okay, now, how many things can I put on their shoulder before they finally say, enough, help? Because He wants to receive the glory, because He is so powerful that He can deliver us from all the things that we find we've gotten into. We keep looking for Him in the trials and everything, and He's there. But sometimes we're looking in the wrong places. We're seeing Him in places where He's not. We look to the world. We look to our own wisdom. We look to the counsel of lawyers and counselors and therapists. And He's not there. He's already within our hearts. We are His tabernacle. And the Lord says, do you believe me? That we will take up an abode with you? I will send you another comforter, and my Father and I will be there with you? In John 14, it's, I will send you another comforter. And in the next verse, it's, I will come to you. But He'll come to us in spirit form to fill us and to give us all the things that we've been looking for and that we think we need, but He gives us over and above and beyond. Last week we had kind of a chuckle about how the Lord was probably a businessman as a carpenter, you know, taking in orders for custom tables and chairs and whatever. And we kind of laughed about the fact that somebody probably said, oh, it's 2 inches too big. It's not going to go through the door. If Jesus is the carpenter, then He already knows what will go through the door because He already knows us. And He knows where we live. He knows the size of the doorways. And if that ever happened, that couple probably got that table or whatever it was home and realized, our measurements are off. This is perfect. Jesus designed this specifically for me because He knew what I needed. He knew the measurements. He knew the sizes. He knew the color. Makes me wonder sometimes if Jesus, as a carpenter, if He didn't do staining and those final finishes. I doubt that He had polyurethane, but He knew how to make it because He knows exactly what we need to fill our home and to fill our lives with wonderful things, to fill our hearts with even more wonderful things. I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Giving Him praise for all of His abilities and all of His knowledge, for all of His power, simply because He's worthy. He's worthy. In verse 4, David begins to be reminded about all the trials and the troubles that he had in dealing with individuals and with tribes and with cities and towns, his enemies. And he says, the sorrows of death compassed me. They surrounded him. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. This can't possibly be the king of Israel. It's David. And yet, this is also the man whose throne is going to be turned over to Jesus Christ. And he will be on that throne of his Father. David, the Father, the Son of the Father. The sorrows of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. There's no end to them. You know, when we think of a flood, we can sometimes think of like a mighty river that's overflowed its banks. In the springtime, flood season, the rains, maybe we'll even have some floods here, and it's always localized flooding. So we think of these big flooding waters. When I think of floods, I think of white water. I don't know if you've ever gone whitewater rafting, but there's nothing like the amount of water that goes down rapids, especially if they're a level 4 or 5 or above. When I think of a flood, I think of Niagara Falls coming down on the rocks below. That's what David is understanding here with this. The sorrows of death surrounded me. They compassed me about. And floods of ungodly men made me afraid. There was no end to the number of people that were there to undermine and attack and hinder David in his progression towards the throne and to being the king that he had been anointed to be. We wonder why all of these things happened to David, because didn't God anoint him through the prophet Samuel? This is the one that's going to be my king. And then all of this garbage happens to him. Enemies from within and from without. Lord, didn't you tell me I was going to be the king? Is this how we treat the kings? It's like the promise that Abraham received. I'm going to make you to be a blessing to all the earth. Your descendants will be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. And one of the next things we read about is, I want you to offer that only son that you've got. How does that compute? How does that make sense? To hear from the Lord and say, you're gonna do great and mighty things, and then find out that every turn there's a hindrance, there's a problem, there's an enemy, there's an attack. It makes us wonder, how does the Lord turn things around? For Abraham, it was, okay, go through the motions, you know, build the fire. Bind your son on the fire. Abraham had faith enough to understand that somehow, and this had to be mind-boggling, somehow God's got to turn this around. But I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in God. He's asked me to sacrifice my son, and he's promised me that my descendants will be as the stars of heaven. East does not meet west. It's not going to happen. Those two things cannot possibly happen unless God intervenes miraculously and suddenly there's a ram caught in the thicket for the sacrifice. David knows he's the anointed of God to take the throne. And the Lord says, cling to me. Have the faith of your father Abraham. Offer praise and worship, and you'll be delivered from your enemies. It gives us suddenly a little bit new insight that if we want to have a victory in this life over the enemies that are all around us, one of the first things we need to do is get our relationship with God right. To offer praise and worship to Him first, not last. Not as an afterthought after things have calmed down, but to give Him praise and worship first. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Search for Him with all your heart. Seek ye the Lord and all the rest will be added unto you. For the Lord knows you have need of those things, food, clothing, and shelter. He knows you have need of those things. And He says, get your relationship right with me first. Offer praise and worship, and so shall I be delivered from mine enemies. God hears the praise and worship, and He understands who it's coming from. He understands that it's coming from people that are going through trials, going through hardships, going through brokenness, going through loss. And even as David writes, the sorrows of the grave, the sorrows of hell, Sheol in the Hebrew, the sorrows of the grave compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Literally, they paralyzed him. They brought him to an end of himself. There was nothing he could do. Surrounded on all sides. If I turn here, there's this enemy. If I turn here, there's this enemy. If I turn over here, there's another enemy. Where am I going without my God? I'll offer him praise in spite of the difficulties. I'll offer him praise, and so shall I be delivered. As we sang this morning, when I lift up my eyes, I feel my faith rise. When I lift up my eyes are off of the circumstance and the troubles that surround me, and my eyes are more on Him and His glorious creation in the heavens. Our relationship with God has to be right and steady as a rock, because He's placed us on the rock. And the battle belongs to the Lord, because the victory is His too. He'll get the glory for it. David writes, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God." And now it's not, now there's a change in pronouns. It's no longer my God, my strength, my rock, my fortress. "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His holy temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also, and the hills were moved and shaken, because He was wroth." He was upset with what the world was doing to His child. He was upset with what other kings and other tribes were doing to his anointed one. He was upset because of what his son Absalom was doing to him, to his father. The Lord was wroth. But when we read further into this, we understand that Jesus cried out. He cried out in Gethsemane. He cried out on the cross. "And at that time the earth did shake, and it trembled, and the foundations of the hills were moved, because He was wroth." Thunder and lightnings and an earthquake are described at the time of the crucifixion. This is so messianic, it's unbelievable. It's not just David, it's Christ. But it's not just Christ, it's also David, it's also us. God desires to move heaven and earth to keep us safe, and to keep us, and to save us. "There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, He did fly upon the wings of the wind." You may remember about the judgments of Egypt, how that angel of death swept in over the firstborn of Egypt. "He made darkness His secret place, His pavilion round about. Round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." Sometimes God is in those dark areas of our life, but He's in them to protect us. David says, "Where can I go to escape God? I can go to the heavens, I can go to the depths of the sea, and I can't get away from Him." That's how important God is to David. That's how important it is for us to have that relationship with God. So that when we think that we're far, far away, there's no escape. Because He's in there. He's in there. He's in us, dwelling and living and breathing in our hearts. And then listen at verse 12. "And the brightness that was before him, at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire." This sounds like the brimstone and hellfire that came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. David's not only recounting his own history, but he's recounting God's history with man as well. God's displeasure and his wrath poured upon a single earth. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Those are some of the things that God did to disperse David's enemies. It makes me wonder, with this storm that's supposed to be coming, is God in the storm? Other places in the scriptures it says, I'm not in the rain, I'm not in the thunder, I'm not in the wind. I'm that still small voice from within. That still small voice that speaks to us from within our own hearts to direct and to guide and to remind us that in the midst of a storm, he's still there. He's still there. And he'll be there. He'll go with us through this storm and the next one and the next one after that. He went with Noah through the flood. He went through Lot. He went with Lot through the judgment upon the five cities in the valley of Siddim. He'll go with you through your trials. He's gone with you through trials. His faithfulness is to all generations. He'll continue to walk with you through every trial. But when we find that the trials and the situations are overwhelming, when we find our own faith failing, when we find that people around us are clueless, are clueless about their own trials and the trouble that they make for themselves, we still have the opportunity to cry out, and the Lord will hear our prayer, and he'll encourage and strengthen us. When we praise him, so shall we be saved. Our faith will be resurrected. We'll have our eyes lifted up to the hills. From whence comes my help? The Lord tells us. He sent out his arrows in verse 14 and scattered them and shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And if that wasn't enough, then the channels of waters were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. I couldn't deliver myself. We couldn't deliver ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. It's only the Lord who delivers. And so it really does behoove us to cry out to him first and praise him. And just the act of crying out to him is somewhat praiseworthy. The act that we finally say, Lord, help, suddenly we are beyond ourselves. We're in an area where we have no expertise and no experience. But who does have experience? Who does have the expertise? Who has the power? God himself. God himself. Sometimes in pastoral care, you're counseling somebody, but sometimes the simplicity of counseling comes to each and every life. For you husbands, I'm sure you've had your wives ask you at different times, honey, is my slip showing? That's somebody asking for outside resources and information. They're looking for an objective point of view. Or the husband says to his wife, honey, does this tie go with this shirt? Looking for an outside opinion. That's a form of counsel. Because that other person can see things that I can't see, that I can't judge correctly. My perspective is off. And so those outside resources become very, very important. And for us to entrust ourselves and even our daily looks and how we present ourselves to the public, the way we present ourselves is to get an outside opinion to say, I trust you to tell me the truth. I trust you to advise me correctly. And when we cry out to the Lord, we're saying the same thing. And that in itself is a form of praise. I'm blindsided by this. I'm blinded to it. I can't see all of the facets of this difficulty, this problem. Lord, help me and give me insight. Because only you have the perspective that I desire to make good choices and to deliver me. Like a woman who goes out on a business lunch or something, and her if she knew that her slip was showing, she'd be horrified. Or if a man goes out to the country club or goes out to a restaurant and he has just the worst combination of tie and shirt, people will think, oh my gosh, that's a Polish nightmare. I'm sorry for any of you Polish people out there. But the Lord is there to give us the advice and the counsel and the direction that we need. So shall we be safe from our enemies. That's how the Lord wants us to respond to Him. That's how the Lord wants us to respond to the trials and the tribulations. The trials of Abraham. The trials of David. Because the Lord wants to teach us something in the trials. He wants to teach us that His love is unending. His faith is, our faith in Him should be permanent. His forgiveness, His mercy is new every morning. His abilities to overpower the enemy are unbelievable. If the enemy seems too big, He can throw lightnings and thunder their way. Like a couple of the apostles said to Jesus, shall we pray and ask the Lord to throw down bolts of lightning and thunder? Jesus probably looked at them and said, what are you, crazy? I'm the source of the lightning and thunder. I created all things. But that's not mercy. That's not a willingness to let other people's trials see that they need God too. So we offer praise to everything. Let's see, that kid's song we used to sing a long time ago, maybe not at this church, but at Calvary Chapel or one of the other churches. Praise Him in the good, praise Him in the bad, because He's worthy to be praised. He's all-powerful. We cry out to Him, we praise Him, and so shall we be safe from our enemies. Heavenly Father, how gracious You are to take us through the beginning of this psalm and to let us see Your mighty works. Lord, there seems to be nothing that's not out from under Your purview, Lord. You see everything that's going on. You see every hair on our head. You see every sparrow that falls. There's nothing that escapes Your attention, Lord. And least of all us. Lord, You've given us the gift of reasoning. You've given us the gift of choosing between good and evil. And You've asked us to call upon Your name for everything. Lord, help us to be reminded that as we go through the week this week. My Lord, as this physical earthly weather storm comes in, remind us of the regular storms in our life too. Lord, keep us anchored to the rock. Let us stand upon the rock. Let us not be moved. Because of faith, like Abraham, let our faith be counted as righteousness, Lord. Keep us safe from the enemies. Keep us safe from the weather. Keep us safe from the world. Keep us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you close your Bibles completely, I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, verse 21. Well, let's look at verse 20 of Daniel 2. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and in the light that dwelleth with Him." What a beautiful picture that is, that we can cling to somebody who knows what's in the darkness and who knows what's in the light. In the darkness, we're all blinded. But in the light, we think we see everything. And in the light, there's sometimes things that we cannot even perceive on the spiritual realm. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, "God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations." God bless you.